Hi, good morning. Again, my name is Howard, and this morning's scripture reading, or this passage for the sermon, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, and 32 to 39. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" Verse 32. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of? Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you've heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath. There is no other." This is the word of the Lord. So, thank you, Arthur, for giving me this opportunity to share God's word at Grace Christian Church. And it was a happy coincidence to know that my cousins were also members here at the English ministry. So Arthur mentioned that I graduated from seminary, and that was about 2 years ago. And during seminary, in one of my Old Testament classes, I learned that Deuteronomy chapter 4, they considered the seedbed of the Old Testament. And what that means is the majority of the major themes of the Old Testament actually grows out of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And some of you might know, but guess what seminary means? The word actually means seedbed. So this morning, I want to give you just a little bit of the seminary teachings based out of Deuteronomy chapter 4. But don't worry, I won't give you the whole curriculum, just a little bit of that. After thinking about what I've learned from seminary and living side by side as partners in the gospel with brothers and sisters in Christ, Grace Christian Church, this is the one thing that I want you to take away today, and that's trust and obey our God, because there's no one like him. There's no one like our God, because he's, number one, a powerful God. Number two, there's no one like him because he's a personal God. And number three, there's no one like our God because he's a God for the peoples of the world. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to reminisce with Moses on our powerful, our personal, and our for the peoples of the world God. So in the book of Deuteronomy, you find sermons and instructions for God's people in between two very, very significant events in the life of God's people. The first one has happened in the past, and that's the Exodus, where Israel was freed from slavery out of Egypt. You know, the Prince of Egypt kind of stories. That's before. And what's going to happen is where God will give Israel the land of Canaan, the promised land that God will give them so that they can thrive as a nation. Right? So not only will they thrive, God has promised that Israel as a nation will have an economy, like legal system, and a military. And all that is found in Deuteronomy. But for all of that to actually happen isn't based just on a book itself. It's all because of the God of the book. So what we're going to do today is to reflect on the kind of God from the book. So first, God is a powerful God. Verses 37 to 39 says, "And because God loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it on your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other." So God, summoning the plagues of Egypt and splitting the Red Sea in the story of the Exodus, shows off God's power. Power in the culture that Israel was living in, the ancient Near Eastern culture, especially among the gods, is a really, really big deal. Power is kind of like a currency, you know, like money. It's got value. It's worth something, not just because gods can control things in this world. It's got power because it can buy loyalty to their gods. They can gain followers with power. My God is better than your God in the ancient Near Eastern culture is kind of like saying, my God is more powerful than your God. And that's what the Exodus story was like. It was like what I like to call a God-off. Has anyone heard of what a God-off is? No? Okay, so think of it this way. Have you heard of a dance-off? You know, like a breakdancing challenge? Or a bake-off? Or a chili cook-off, right? I see some nods. Right? So think of it like this. A God-off is kind of like, okay, it's our moves versus your moves on the dance floor. It's our cupcakes versus your cupcakes at the school fundraiser or the church fundraiser. And it's my God, our God, versus your God in Egypt. And the fact that it's in Egypt, that means your God even has home field advantage. But it wasn't actually so much the people who initiated the challenge. The funny thing is, it was God, Yahweh himself, telling Moses and the people, look for my power. Trust me. Obey me. So this, my God is more powerful than your God, may seem kind of weird, which makes sense since in our culture that we live in here today in the United States, it doesn't really have a sense of the supernatural, right? Even when it's considered the supernatural, it's kind of creepy or spooky, and it's usually used in scary movies just so you can get a little adrenaline rush and have some fun. But in the rest of the world, a lot of people are dealing with not so much questions like, how can I get right with God, or questions like, am I a guilty sinner or am I righteous? But they may not be dealing with those questions, but they're still really, really important. Right? I don't want you to get me wrong. Your standing before God is of utmost importance. And the Bible's super clear that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But there's a follow-up question. Saved for what? Or saved for whom? When you repent, you turn from something to something, because your heart will always have an ultimate allegiance. Power attracts allegiance with promises that say, the more you have of me, the more I will protect you. The more you have of me, the more I will prosper you. Protection and prosperity, they're just a couple of things that all of us long for, because every human being was born into this world weak and fragile with nothing in our hands. People around the world are dealing with my God is more powerful than your God kinds of issues in their day-to-day. Power, not so much guilt and innocence, seems to be the foreign currency. So my wife and Sarah have a friend. She was a missionary in Central Asia. And she had to learn the language of that country, so she had a language teacher. It was there in this country where she had her own God off without her even knowing it. One day, she receives a gift from her language teacher. It was like a ceramic plaque with hands and really, really long fingernails holding a heart. That night she receives this gift, our friend starts to feel like someone is beating on her chest, sitting on her chest. She can barely breathe. She can't really get around like she used to. She told us the story. She felt like she was dying. 1 week later, our friend has this dream where she sees this plaque, and within this dream, she realizes she needs to destroy this plaque. And so she gets up, she manages to crawl her way to the plaque. She picks it up and she smashes it on the counter. And then right away, after all that time, right away, the feeling of death finally leaves her. So after week number 2 goes by, the teacher approaches our friend and asks, how are you feeling? She says, I'm feeling fine. My God is my protector. That surprises that language teacher. Later again, the language teacher confesses to our friend, I'm surprised you're still alive. The gift I gave you had a black magic spell on it to kill you in 2 weeks. I did it to find out whose God was more powerful. I'm sorry. Grace Christian Church, our friend's God, our God is more powerful than any other God in this world. Amen? Amen? Verse 39, know therefore today and lay it on your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. All that went on in the Exodus, what God did and what God said, is the memory of the people that shapes their imagination of the people to prevent their imaginations from going wild and worshiping created things instead of the creator God of heavens and the earth. But your day-to-day, my day-to-day, may not be power encounters between our God and gods that promise to kill other people with curses. Right? What does a typical family in Nova look like? It could look like this. You wake up, and if you're a Christian, spend a little time with God in your daily devotionals. parents, adults go to work, students go to school, pick up the kids from extracurricular activities, come home, have dinner, maybe together, catch your favorite show on Netflix, surf on your phone a little more. Okay, maybe a little more. Right. And then you go to bed. Right. Supernaturally uneventful. I'm sorry, I keep doing that. But is it really supernaturally uneventful? Am I still on? So my question is, right, living in the United States in Northern Virginia, have you already conceded to the gods of our culture? Have you already given up on our God and find him just kind of meh, boring? What kinds of gods am I talking about? Well, here's just two in our culture. Individualism and consumerism. And they are powerfully telling you two very different things. It's all about you, on the one hand. And at the same time, our culture is telling you it's all about fitting in with some group of people or reaching some kind of status. The message is really simple, but it's very subtle. It says, as long as you have this, then you're in. That's consumerism. So wait, if you're tracking, how is it all about me on the one hand, and then it's all about fitting in with them on the other? That's the thing. These two powerful gods, individualism and consumerism, keeps pulling at you until you're torn apart and you don't even know why. You are always unhappy. But the God of Moses, the God of the Bible, reminds us here this morning that God makes you fit into his family because of Jesus, and that God and his plan are at the center of the universe, not you and not me. So therefore, trust and obey this all-powerful God who pulls you out of the from the power of false gods that will kill you. There's no one like our God. The second thing we learn from the seedbed of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is that he's a God who's personal. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord Yahweh our God is to us whenever we call upon him? God's people calling upon him is exactly how freedom from Egypt for Israel started. Exodus chapter 2 says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The memory of the Exodus is supposed to remind people, God's people, that he's powerful and he's personal, and he hears your cries for help. So in those times, the ancient Near Eastern times, the other gods didn't really talk or listen. The people didn't really have a clear idea as to what was going on, like why things in the world happened the way they did. It's because the gods of their own imaginations didn't tell them. They depended on priests and prophets that had really these random kind of rituals to find out how to hear from their God. The fact that our God listens and speaks to his people makes the God of the Bible totally different. The powerful one is also the personal one. Now, let me compare the God of the Bible with the two gods I talked about before, individualism and consumerism. They're powerful, yes, but they're impersonal. And when they have a grip on you, you become anti-personal. So what do I mean by that? Well, what do you do
when you don't get your way? What do you do when people that you don't like are difficult with you? Do you end up, if it's always about you, individualism, right? Then what do you do with those people? How do you respond? Do you respond in anger? Do you get angry at them and talk back to them or get defensive? Or do you even get physical with the people that you don't like? One Christian counselor says, when you get angry, when you manifest anger, you dehumanize the person in front of you. You do that by essentially saying, I am right, and you are nothing. And that just shows how deep and powerful your sin is. There's no need to listen to the human being standing right in front of you. That's what happens when you follow the gods of our culture. Powerful, yet impersonal. You become like the God you worship. But our God is, number one, powerful. Our God is, number two, personal. And number three, our God is for the peoples of the world. You know how Christianity is all about having a personal relationship with Jesus? You know, that's true. Christians follow the person of Jesus Christ and not some abstract idea of spirituality or merely a set of rules to live by. Christianity is personal because you personally are committed to die to yourself and to live for Jesus. But hear me out. Christianity may be personal, but it's never private. Our personal relationship with Jesus is a public religion. What God said to his people is supposed to be seen by onlookers. So listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 6 again. See, or look, I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see that? Moses told Israel, this is my paraphrase, trust and obey Yahweh our God, what he has set up for you, the Ten Commandments, 10 principles to live by, and statutes and rules on how to live with each other in your new home, which you really, really need, since you were slaves under another nation for what, 400 years? This is all for your sake. Not only that, you are to attract the different kinds of people around you and bless others. Yahweh, our God, is after our good and also the good of the people around you. So God rescuing a people for himself from something always means you are saved for something. Israel was saved from Egypt to continue God's mission to bless the world. But the plan to bless the world, that plan to bless the world through Israel, didn't follow through. They didn't follow through. They did the very things that God warned them not to do in Deuteronomy chapter 4. They were unfaithful with their personal and public relationship with God. They finished seminary, so to speak, but they eventually forgot. Israel sinned, and Israel suffered. God scattered his people outside of the promised land into exile. But the promise God made to Abraham, he never forgot. A son of Israel, a descendant of Abraham, was born 2,000 years later. I'm sorry, 2,000 years ago, to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Jesus is the son of Israel, who became the blessing to the world. Jesus is God himself up close and personal to his people. He's also God in the flesh. Let's think about it a little more. Was Jesus powerful? Well, if you count telling a storm to be quiet, then yeah. Is Jesus powerful? Well, if you count demons in the Gospels being absolutely terrified of Jesus, then yeah, Jesus was powerful. And Jesus had his God off with Satan in the wilderness, what we know as the temptation of Christ. But during the temptation, Jesus didn't use his power to turn stones into bread, nor summon his army of angels, nor become the king of all the kingdoms through military power. What did he do? Instead, Jesus remembered what had been told to the people of Israel from different parts of Deuteronomy, and he trusted and he obeyed. And then, you probably know the story, Jesus continued to follow God's plan, and that led him to die on the cross. Jesus could have used his power to get off the cross, but he didn't. Jesus was intimately close with God the Father, but on the cross, he took upon himself the anger and the wrath of God for his people, where God the Father was no longer close to Jesus, to the point where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? What Jesus experienced on the cross, it didn't match up with the promise of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. So that the sins of God's people can be forgiven, so that God's people can draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, Jesus right now is close to the Father because he was raised from the dead. And because, brothers and sisters, you are united to Jesus, how you live your life is more than for your own benefit. How the church lives together side by side as partners in the gospel is meant to show everyone around us here in Herndon and in Fairfax County, or wherever you live and work, or wherever you go to school in the D.C., Maryland, Virginia area, that there's something and someone better than whatever our culture offers to you. And by living that way, you will then find out that people will say about those Christians who meet at the corner of Dulles Technology Drive and Sunrise Valley, they'll say things like, hey, you know what? Those guys are really onto something. The Christian faith is personal and public, never just private. You may sometimes hear Christians say, especially when we're trying to encourage one another, with a saying like this, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Given what we've covered here, what really grows out of this seedbed of Deuteronomy chapter 4 isn't so much God has a wonderful plan for your life, but instead it's more like God has your life for his wonderful plan. And that wonderful plan is the very same plan God started with Abraham, continued with Moses and Israel, and finished in Jesus Christ. So, Grace Christian Church, may the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the climax of the Abraham-Israel story, the new Exodus, be the memory that shapes your imagination about our God. There's no one like him. Trust and obey our powerful, our personal and God and his wonderful plan for the world carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit through you. To God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you are merciful and kind to show us there is a better way. Thank you for forgiving us, for uniting us to our Lord who is now ruling and reigning with you. Lord, give us a foretaste as to what it means to have fellowship and communion with you, so that what we taste and see may move us into the relationships and in the world around us, so that your wonderful plan of making all things right and making all things new will be experienced by everyone around us. Lord, we pray for all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.